series. I'm not sure how long I'm going to go on. I've got a lot of ideas, a lot of directions I want to go. But I was challenged, especially this week at the revival meetings, just to focus and really working. God's been working my heart a number of months on this, so we just need to get back to focusing on just the Bible, to let the Bible stand for itself. Much of what we do in the name of Christianity, whether we realize it or not, and when we do realize it, we would never want to admit it, is based more upon tradition and our culture than it is on the Bible itself. And I just want to go back and look at what I'm going to call ground level Christianity. And we're going to start in the book of Acts chapter 11 this evening. And I'm going to take one of the times. There's three different times in the New Testament. Two of them are in the book of Acts, where the word Christian or Christians is used. And we're going to look at the first one tonight, and that is in Acts chapter 11. And then we're going to bounce back and forth at a number of things in the book of Acts. And sometimes we get a new Christian and we say, well, this is what you got to do, and we get them all these lists of things and do this and do that. This is what you're supposed to believe, instead of just saying, get into the Bible. And when you have questions, I love it when Christians are in the Bible themselves and they're coming and asking, well, what does this, how does this fit in? We're going to build our lives around what the Scripture says. And we're going to get in a lot of different areas, but I'm going to start on just looking at what a Christian is. In Acts chapter 11, in verse number 26, if you would stand with me, and we'll read the verse, and then we'll have you sit down. We're going to look at in a little bit who the he and the him are. There's a he and a him mentioned in this verse. We're going to come back and look at them in a little bit, in more or less the middle of the message tonight. Acts 11 and verse number 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's the first time you see the word Christian in the Bible. Father, we pray that you would bless this evening, speak to our hearts, give us open and attentive ears to hear what God has for us this evening. And Lord, I pray that we would learn to be just simple Christians, Bible-believing, Christ-like disciples of Christ. Bless our time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you will. I've heard the name, the word Christian defined many different ways. Most commonly to say it's a follower of Christ or someone who worships Christ. Now, that could mean all kinds of things. And many people claim to be a Christian. Some of us called ourselves Christian long before we were ever saved. I think maybe a more accurate term would be it is Christ-like, someone who is like Christ, or even a little Christ. Sometimes some folks that were saved maybe don't have a Christian heritage in your home when you're saved, you might have experienced this, or maybe even your friends. I say, well, you think you're God, you think you're Christ. That's where the idea of Christian. I used to hear, well, you think you're an angel. No, I don't. I've looked at this verse many times and thought, and I've heard it preached and I heard it taught, and I'm not so sure this is exactly right, though it does make good preaching, kind of like a lot of things we do. Not sure if this is right or not, but sure does make good preaching. The disciples were given this name as a name of mockery or ridicule. Oh, you're just like that Jesus. We crucified him. Why don't we crucify you? And all that mentality. I'm not sure if that's true or not. The believers did not choose the name Christian. The disciples were first called Christians. We're not told who called them Christians. And I got thinking, if that were the case, if they were called Christians in mockery, that would have been a difficult thing for them to listen to. Because in their mind, that would be putting them on the level of Christ. And they would see that as blasphemous. No, don't call me a Christian. I'm not a Christian. I'm just a follower of Christ. And I was thinking of an old, I don't know what the correct term is for this, a Negro spiritual. What do we call them anymore? There's one that I like those kind of songs. I kind of get going in those songs sometimes. But there's one that says, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. No, I won't sing it. I didn't know that song. I always sing that song. Oh, yeah. That's a good old song, isn't it? Lord, I heard that song as a young Christian, and I thought, what do you mean I want to be a Christian? I am a Christian. I'm born again. But being a Christian is not the same as being saved. Being a disciple of Christ or being a believer is not the same as being a Christian. And I'm going to just give you one thing tonight. We're going to look at a number of places in the scripture. And I want to say this. This is the title for tonight. Christianity is Christ-likeness. We're going to look at someone tonight and a church tonight where we see everything we see about them, they are Christ-like. Even in the negative things, we can see Christ shine in them. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, which most of you probably are, the first church that we see in the book of Acts is the church in Jerusalem. At that time, in Acts chapter number 1, there was just one church, and it was the church in Jerusalem. It was unlike anything that we could imagine a church to be today. And it was a church that experienced great revival, but this is interesting. It experienced great revival, but at the same time, they were rebelling against God. What? How dare you speak of that church as rebellion against God? And a number of things, and I want to point out a couple of things about that, and we're not, that's not the church I want to focus on tonight. And something we could learn from that, God's blessings are not necessarily evidence of our obedience. God blesses us despite who we are. Just like God saved us, not because we were good, but because we were wicked and we needed to be saved. And God blesses us sometimes despite who we are. God saved us when we were lost in sin. And then another thing that I think of with that church, the greatest movements and works in Christianity are still corrupted by sin. Because they involve men or women. We already got into trouble talking about women. So we'll just say the men. And that men are still men. We need to have, and this is the biggest thing that I struggle with, and we struggle with in our mind because of our pride. We don't want to admit this. We don't want to be honest about some things. But we need to have a right perception and be honest with ourselves and with whatever movement we associate with. None of us are exempt, and it's easy to be blinded by our self-righteousness and get on this mentality, well, I'm right and everybody else is wrong. Especially if we can point out some sins in certain movement, we can see everybody else's sin, and that's just like we are in personalities as well. We can see everybody else's sin, but we can't see our own because we don't want to be real and honest with ourselves. And the church in Jerusalem had a big problem with prejudice. They thought salvation was only for the Jews. Jesus said to go into all the world, didn't he? In Acts chapter number 1. And what did they do? They hunkered down. Jesus said, no, go. And they said, no, let's stay. And really, that's the same sin after the flood. Remember when the folks that got off the flood and Nimrod built, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us build the city. Let us build a tower that we can. Let's all, Jesus, the Bible says, God said to scatter all over the earth. They said, no, let's stay right here. And Jesus told the church, you need to spread out and scatter it, go to all the world. They said, no, let's stay right here. So they were disobedient. And God said, go, but they stayed. They were the first mega church in history. They had everything. They had thousands of people in their church. And they had more programs and more activity and more things going on than anyone could have ever imagined and keep up with everything happening so fast. And yet, they were disobedient to God. And God sent something to cause them to do what they should have been doing to begin with. What did he do? He sent what? Persecution. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who was named Saul at that time, became the great persecutor of the church, and God used him as a lost man to cause the church to do the right thing to begin with. He scattered, caused them to scatter and do what they should have been doing, and then when he got saved, he was even a greater blessing. And again, God uses men despite who we are. There are many other churches in the book of Acts, we're going to focus on one of them specifically tonight, where we read our text. And I want to look at, and that is my favorite church that we're going to look at tonight. But before we look at that church, I want you to go back to Acts chapter number 4. I want to introduce you to somebody here you're familiar with, you're maybe not familiar with his given name, which is Joseph. But in Acts chapter number 4, you're familiar with the name that he was given by the disciples. In Acts chapter number 4, you found your place there? We're going to thumb back and forth in the Bible, and I just want to point out some things in Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 31. In this chapter, Peter and John were arrested. They were released. And the first thing they did when they were released and they were threatened to no longer preach, they went back to where the church was meeting, where they were having a prayer meeting. And they had a wonderful prayer meeting. Boy, it's amazing how serious our prayer meetings get when we're under persecution, when we're in a great need. When things are going good, we don't really need to pray. If we really need God, we can call on Him when we need Him, but we really don't need Him right now. But they were in persecution, and they sought God. And verse number 31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection and the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of those things that were sold. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet." By the way, we're not going to do that tonight for an altar call, all right? In case you're wondering. And distribution was made to every man according as he had need. Now keep in mind, this was a church that was under severe persecution. This is a church that the government could come in any day and just take everything you want. And if you don't give it to them, they'll just kill you. So they thought the best thing to do was to pool all our resources together and help each other out. This is not socialism or communism or any of that stuff. But verse number 36, "Then, and Joseph," which that's short for Joseph, "Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed," he was given the name Barnabas, which is being interpreted, "the son of consolation," the son of encouragement. The Arabic meaning of that name is the son of prophecy. He was a preacher. He was an encourager. He was a Levite in the country of Cyprus. Having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The first time we're introduced to Barnabas here, we see that he was first and foremost an encourager, and he was a generous, cheerful giver. He wanted to do everything he could. He was willing to sell everything and sell out to help others and to encourage other Christians. And that's an important thing to see about him. And we come to Acts chapter number 5. Some of you are familiar what happens in Acts chapter number 5. As soon as God works in somebody's heart, there's always somebody that's filled with pride and imitates and says, "Well, I can do better than that. Look at me. If I do this, would I get recognition?" Ananias and Sapphira in chapter number 5. Remember what they did? They said, "Oh, we sold everything. Look at us. Hey, do we get the same accolades as Barnabas? Will we get the same recognition?" And God said, "No, I'm going to kill you." God took care of that right away and dealt with that sin right away. But we're not talking about that one tonight. We're just going to look at Barnabas tonight. If you go to Acts chapter number 9, Acts chapter number 9 tells the events of what? What's Acts chapter 9 all about? Somebody tell me. Saul's conversion. That's the main emphasis of this chapter. Saul's conversion, his salvation, and his dedication to the Lord and his discipleship. We kind of look over that part. Saul, and I want you to see this, Saul needed Christians to help him become a Christian. Saul was saved, but he was not yet a Christian yet. He needed other believers to help him. And God brought people into his life, and folks that are seeking to live for God, God will always bring somebody into your life. Whether you accept them or not, God will bring them into your life. In Acts chapter number 9 and verse number, I gotta find the right chapter. I'm in the wrong page here. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse number 17, it says that Ananias went his way and entered into the house. Now, Saul was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, but of course he got saved on the road to Damascus, and now he makes his way into Damascus blind, but he's saved. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands upon him, Saul said, "Brother Saul." I can speak from experience to say that for that lifted Paul up from where he was. The first time someone recognizes you as a brother in Christ, that is a big step to Saul. And the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight. Remember, he was struck blind when God met him on the road. Forthwith, and he arose and was baptized by the help of a man named Ananias. And there were other people that were involved in Saul's life. But if you jump down to verse number 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. I would be too, by the way. I've heard stories about him. And believe not that he was a disciple. He's going in disguise. He's going in here to find out where we are, and he's going to kill us all. He's going to bring out his AR-15, and he's going to shoot us all down. That's what they were thinking. Well, I don't know about the AR-15 stuff. Barnabas, here's Barnabas again. His original name was what? Joseph. And Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed amongst the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down from Caesarea and sent him forth unto Tarsus. And when the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. And it came to pass, as Peter passed through all the quarters, he came down to the saints which dwelt in Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Annas. He kept in bed 8 years. Well, I'm just going to stop there for now. But we see he comes back to Jerusalem. He's introduced to disciples. Barnabas mentored him, or he discipled him. You know, I don't like that word mentored. I like the word discipled. That's a biblical word. I've kind of got focused on this. Instead of using the world's terms, let's get back to Bible terms. Now you heard it. Well, we need to mentor. The men need to mentor other men. The Bible says we ought to disciple, make disciples of each other. There is a difference, by the way, if you study those words out. You see, to disciple someone means that, hey, we're in the same boat together. We both need to grow. But to mentor someone says that, hey, I've got this all figured out. Let me take you under my wings and I'll show you what it's all about. I don't got it all figured out. The more I live for the Lord, the more I realize I ain't got it figured out yet. But I'd like somebody to walk alongside of me and let's figure it out together. All right? I don't have all the answers. I tell people all the time. In fact, I told two different people this week. I said, I don't have any answers, but I know a God who does have all the answers. And I just want to be a disciple, and I'd like you to join along with and be a disciple. That's what a spiritual leader does, but we got this idea of mentorship, which comes from the business world and mentality. But Barnabas, when you look at his life, he was a simple, humble servant. And I see in him, though we're not told a great deal about him, but he was a pastor, an under-shepherd, serving the Lord, walking alongside people, encouraging them. And then Barnabas, you see his relationship, his first connection with Paul, who later was called Paul, a little bit larger. But then we come to Acts chapter number 11. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 11. And I'm trying to look at all the things concerning Barnabas, and we're getting back to this church now. We're going to come to the church of Antioch again in Acts chapter number 11. And Jesus calls us to make disciples, not to be mentors. And to be a disciple of Jesus, not of me. I don't want folks to be a disciple of me. I want folks to be a disciple of Jesus, because I don't have the answers, but Jesus does. In chapter 11, and beginning in verse number 19, you find your place there? Verse number 19. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. You see, they hadn't got past their prejudice yet. Of course, if you would ask them, they say, well, we're not prejudiced. We're just God's chosen people, and the rest of you pagans are just nobody. But we're not prejudiced. Yes, that's kind of how we are. Everybody else got a problem, but we don't have a problem. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake to the Grecians, to the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. A great number of who? Gentiles, Grecians. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas. Who better to go talk to these Gentiles than Barnabas? The man of compassion. The man who had the heart of God. And that he should go as far as, what's that town? Antioch, who when he came had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that they would with purpose of heart that they should cleave to the Lord and not follow me. Hey, he didn't gather folks around and say, hey, guys, I came to be your Savior. I've got all the answers for you. I've got this all figured out. Let me take you and mentor you. And God, no, cleave to the Lord. And he was, I love this description about Barnabas. He was, first of all, a good man. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Tarsus was Saul's hometown. And you can look up these places on the map. I'm not going to do that and talk about where they are geographically. They weren't real far away, but in those days it would have been a little trip. And when he had found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church in Antioch. Again, a church is not an invisible kingdom of all believers. A church is a local assembly. And he taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The first place, the first church that we see made up of Jews and Gentiles was in Antioch. It was led by a man named Barnabas, the son of consolation, the son of encouragement, the preacher, the pastor. And verse number 27, notice something else about this church. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus. How'd you like to have a name Agabus? Hey, Aggie. Maybe that's where the Texas Aggies came from. Never mind. And they signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea. And also they did, and sent it to the elders or to the pastors of that region by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You see something here about Barnabas, that he was a not only welcome Jews and Gentiles, a pastor of a church, a man of encouragement, the son of prophecy, a preacher of the Word of God, but a disciple of the one that everybody else was afraid of, the one that said, "Hey, there's people in need over there. Let's go meet that need. Let's do what we can to reach out to them. Let's be a disciple maker. Let's be a helper to those in need. Let's learn to reach out to the least worthy, to those that have the greatest need. I'm willing to give everything to reach out to others, and we as a church need to reach out to others." You've heard it said before, and I'm a little hesitant to say this, because I'm not sure exactly what it means, but I've heard it said many times of different churches, and I know it to be true, that a church takes on the personality of the pastor. And this church had become known as a generous church because they had a generous pastor. And by the way, I think that works both ways. The pastor kind of is known by the generosity of the people. And we're disciples. We're not a mentor. We kind of take on each other's personality. Some folks don't really understand that, but if you visit enough churches and understand some different things about different churches, you begin to see that a local church takes on the personality of its pastor and vice versa. And this church certainly serves an example of that. Here we've got this man of God, a humble man, that reached out to those in need, and pretty soon the whole church was reaching out to those in need. This is the ground level of Christianity. This is the very basis, the very foundation of Christ-likeness, of being like Christ. And then there's something else about this church, and I know I'm going through this rather quickly because I want to cover everything where Barnabas is talked about and this church of Antioch is talked about. If you jump to Acts chapter number 13, these verses here transformed my life and ministry and gave me a focus and direction in my life a few years after I was saved and dedicating my life to the ministry and serving God and how exactly to walk with God. And I began to see things in the Bible that sometimes what we do and what we practice in our world doesn't always align exactly with the Bible. But we need to do the best we can and try to fit as close as we can. But there's some things here that, if we're honest, we say, wow, how would we practice this? I don't know if it's possible for us to practice it today. What do you mean by that? Look at Acts chapter number 13. I want to point out something here. Acts chapter number 13, now there was in the church that was at where? Antioch. Who was the pastor of that church?
Barnabas.
And by the way, we could say Saul was the assistant pastor. He went and found Saul and said, "Hey, come and work alongside of me." And there were some other men. And I don't think they wore a title, a badge of pastor and assistant pastor. They did what they could to encourage others. They worked side by side. It wasn't a hierarchy. Well, I'm the pastor. You listen to me. I'm the boss around here. We work side by side. There were certain prophets and teachers. We spoke of one earlier, a prophet that came to show them the need of a distant church. And Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger. Be careful how you pronounce that one, all right? And Lucius of Cyrene. I'm sorry, that was a bad attempt at a joke, all right? Which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And notice this in verse number 2. And they ministered to who?
The Lord.
It wasn't that they were serving each other, they were serving the Lord. And serving others is a part of serving the Lord. They were ministering to the Lord. Barnabas was all about giving everything he had to everybody. Anyone who had need, he reached out to them. Anyone in need in their church, anyone they heard of, they were willing to give everything to help others. They ministered. In doing that, they were ministering not to others, but to the Lord. And they Well, Gary talked about this, so we had enough conviction of that in Sunday school. And they did what? They fasted. Would to God that that was a part of our life, like it should be. And the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I have called them." Now, there's something in verse number 2 that kind of goes contrary to what we do, and I'm not sure how we could correct this, but it's something that we're to see that we're not exactly in line with the Bible. I hope we can be humble enough and honest enough to say that. Because who called the first missionaries? How were they called? How was a missionary called, say, how was a missionary, you know, young people go to camp? They say, "Well, God's called me to be a missionary." Do you see that in the Bible? Who called who? Notice the Holy Ghost said to them, to the church. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, when they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands, the Holy Ghost said, separate, the Holy Ghost said to the church, separate Barnabas and Saul, go be missionaries. Now, what they called missionaries would not have been foreign missionaries because they never left the Roman Empire. They never went to a foreign land. Everywhere they went was inside the Roman Empire. We call them missionaries, but it was the church that said, could you imagine how well that would go over in our culture today? Hey, let's gather around and let's have a prayer meeting and let's fast for a week or whatever and let's pray. And then during that prayer meeting, somebody stands up and says, "I believe the Holy Spirit is saying so-and-so, you need to go be a missionary." Is that the way it works today? That's what they did there. So what I want you to see here is just because we do things doesn't mean that we're right and everybody else is wrong. Now, I don't know of anybody else and I'm not sure how that would work today. But we see it certainly happened in the Bible. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. Remember, Barnabas and Saul, they were the leaders in the church. That was the pastor, the assistant pastor, if we could call them that, though that term was not used. They were the great men in the church. And the Holy Ghost said, separate them, send them off. So they being, and by the way, the Holy Spirit didn't say, "Okay, I want you to be a missionary to Mexico. I've surrendered. I'm going to go to Mexico as a missionary." That's not how God sent missionaries in the Bible. But that's how we do it today, isn't it? "Okay, I'm going to be a missionary for Mexico, so that means I got to go to college, I've got to get training, I've got to go on deputation and raise money." And do you see any of that in the Bible? What I'm trying to get you to do is just think a little bit outside the box and help us to realize that, hey, just because we do something, that doesn't mean that we're 100% right and everybody else is wrong. But they just said, "Okay, let's go." How'd they have money to go? You ever think of that? You know, these people in the Bible, did you ever think of this? They had families. They had lives. They had places that they had things that they had to do, but they said, "You know what? Let's just get rid of it all. Let's just go serve the Lord." This is the ground level of Christianity. This is the foundation of Christianity. And I'm getting sidetracked in something I don't want to this morning. I just want you to open your eyes a little bit and see some things here that really causes us to think about some things and realize, if nothing else, if we could come to this realization that I'm not right in everything that I do. Well, I'm not writing a lot of things up here, but just because we do something in our church doesn't mean that is the way it needs to be done. That's the way it always has to be done, and that is the Bible way. Well, you study the Bible, you think, but what we do is, and I'm not against anything we do. If I did, I wouldn't be in this church. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. They were sent by the church, who called them, the Holy Spirit called them through their church, to be a missionary to where they were going. They didn't know. And when they come to Salamis, they preached the Word of God. Well, this is where the Holy Spirit led us. So let's set up camp right here. Let's start preaching. Hey, there's a synagogue. We're familiar with the Jewish people. Let's go preach to them. In the synagogue of the Jews, they had also John for their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, or the false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. And they continue. They go from one place to another and say, well, where are we going to next? I don't know. Let's pray about it and let's go. I'm saying this is Christianity at its foundation, the ground level of Christianity. Now, we're going to go into different things. I just want to focus on this church tonight. And this were the first missionaries sent out by the Holy Ghost through a local church. And there's some very important things there that I believe that the Bible teaches that missionaries ought to be sent by their church and supported by their church or other like-minded churches. And I don't think that's contrary to the Bible. But and you see some interesting things when you study them out. But a local church takes on, I'm going to go on to the next thing. But then there's something that happened. If you're familiar with the story, and we won't go through all their missionary journey, Barnabas and Saul spent a lot of time, and on their first missionary journey, Saul's name was changed to what? Paul. He became Barnabas and Paul. In fact, it became Paul and Barnabas instead of Barnabas and Paul. And Barnabas said, okay, you can take the... They weren't competing. It wasn't, well, I'm the one in charge here. God called me. I'm your pastor. You're the assistant. I'm your mentor. You're the under-shepherd here. No, we're working together. We're side by side. We're on the same team. Oh, there's one thing that Christians need to realize today, that we're on the same team. There's no us and them and us against them. But in Acts chapter number 15, we see they come to the end of their first missionary journey. And I want you to see something here in Acts chapter number 15. Again, I don't have necessarily an outline. I've got a bunch of points, but they're not numbered. And I think I counted seven of them, but I'm on number six. So I'm getting close to the end. All right. So relax. Acts chapter number 15, in verse number 1, Paul and Barnabas make their way back, verse number 1 of chapter 15, and certain men which came down from Judea taught to the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas, that is in Jerusalem, there's a debate going on, you know, these Gentiles getting saved, if they're really Christians, they need to become what we are as Jews. They need to obey the laws of Israel. They need to do what every Jew has to do. They still were struggling with this idea of prejudice, if we could call it that, which is what it was. But if it's in us, we won't call it that. If it's in other people, we would call it that. But they said, you know, salvation's for the Jew. Any Gentiles, yeah, they're second-class citizens. If they really want to be leaders in the church, they need to become Jews. And there was a big debate that took place in Acts chapter number 15. And therefore, Paul and Barnabas in verse number 2 had no small dissension and disputation with them. And they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem and the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. They were the spokesman for the fact that God saves Gentiles and Samaritans the same way He saves Jews. In order for a Samaritan to be saved, he doesn't have to become a Jew. In order for a Gentile to be saved, he doesn't have to become a Jew. We're saved by God's grace. In fact, Paul would later make it very clear in his writings that Jews and Gentiles were all the same. That's what a church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. We're all sinners and all in need of salvation. So here we see Barnabas, and who was a pastor of the church of Antioch, in this church, had taken on his personality. They were encouraging folks that to preach the gospel, that salvation is for all men. And he stood up for those that were in need and those that were hurting and those that were broken. And he reached out to those. I believe God's doing something in our church right now that He's reaching out to some folks that are broken. Folks that are coming in from all different backgrounds. And we can look down our nose at them and say, boy, he's not like us. If they really want to get involved, they need to become like us. And we need to have the love that Barnabas displayed in the church of Antioch that displayed. And someone just came up to me last week and I need to contact folks before he can be allowed to come into an assembly like this. And that's a great thing as far as I'm concerned. We welcome to anybody who wants to come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And there might be some protocols we have to follow because of the certain things that are going on in our world today and things that people have done in the past. But Barnabas became a man who was known for reaching out to those that were hurting, those that were broken, and those that were in great, dire need. But then there's something else that happened in Acts chapter number 15, particularly at the end of the chapter. After they got this thing settled in Jerusalem, that the Jews and Gentiles and Samaritans, and by the way, the gospel in Acts chapter number 1, Jesus said to go into all the world, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And folks said, now let's stay here. Now there were some that scattered, but of course Barnabas was one of the leaders that went out. And then he came back to Jerusalem to defend those that were obedient to the big mega church. He had to stand up in front of the mega church and say, hey, you know what? You guys are not doing this right. Let's do this right. And let's reach out to them. But then at the end of chapter number 15, and this is the last thing I want to look at, Barnabas, and what a great Christian, what a great pastor, what a great church he pastored, what a great work he did in the work of missions, and Saul, and Paul as well. In Acts 15, beginning in verse number 35, it says, and Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch. They went back to Antioch. They were preaching again. They were doing great things in that church. They were experiencing revival. God was blessing that church. There were Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans, everyone getting saved, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. There are many others that are preaching, studying the word of God, being sent out from them. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. And Paul thought not good to take him with them who departed. If you remember back in the first missionary journey, John Mark quit halfway through the journey and went home. And I've heard all kinds of preaching. Oh, he was a little mama's boy. I had to go back to mom or whatever. I'm not sure that's what it was, Paul said, no, we don't want to take him because he dropped out halfway through. And when they traveled, it wasn't just the two of them. There was a whole team that traveled with them, which was another unique thing. And they departed from thence to And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them with Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder. Now, wait a minute. Remember what we said at the beginning? Men at their best, and we'll say it this way, men at their best are still men. And Paul and Barnabas had a falling out, we read here. They departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended to the brethren for the grace of God. And he went to Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Barnabas and Saul, though they were both great believers and great encouragers, they had a falling out. You know what the reality is? Good men don't always agree on everything. Now, who was right and who was wrong? To be quite honest with you, both of them were wrong. Only by pride cometh contention. Well, Paul must have been right because he was blessed. Remember what we said? The blessing of God does not determine right and wrong. That's all of God's goodness. And Barnabas was blessed of God too. And both were wrong. And what makes it even more interesting, The fact that we debate, well, who was right and who was wrong, and the fact that we have to choose sides makes us wrong too. Hello? Well, this preacher is saying this over there, and that preacher is saying, oh, whose side are we on? I ain't on anybody's side. God called us to be peacemakers. In fact, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I'm not jumping into anybody's fight, and we're not. And in our world today, especially with social media, oh, it's fun to get involved in a fight, isn't it? Especially when you're anonymous. You can say all kinds of things, and nobody can, right? And you can blast people and say things that you would never say in public, but the fact is, they were both wrong, but God still used them. And I will say this to their testimony, and if we're walking with God, they will make it right. Later on in the book of Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, Paul says, remember in Acts chapter 15, he said, I don't want anything to do with John Mark. He's a quitter. You take him. I'm going to find somebody else to go with me. But Paul in Acts chapter number 4 says, bring Mark to me. He's a faithful brother. He's profitable to me in the ministry. I would love to serve alongside of him. And the truth is, a big man, a spiritual man, I should say, a godly man is willing to forgive and willing to reach out. The carnal man continues to hold the grudge and refuses to forgive, refuses to move on. And all of us experienced folks that have walked away, folks that have turned away, folks that have changed directions, or whatever the case may be. God bless you. I still love you. In fact, nothing hurts this preacher more than to see people walk away from the ministry here that I love like a brother. If I ever see them again, I'll do what I'll give them a hug. And the first thing out of my mouth is going to be, I love you. That's the way we ought to treat everybody. Now, I'm by nature a hugger, but I kind of hold back in church just for the sake of, some folks are, I like to hug people. I like to say I love you, but folks are like, whoa. And sometimes even God's people want to give you a stiff arm. But I think that we need to be above reproach. And we need to be careful about that, of being too touchy, I guess, and especially in our world today. But Barnabas and Saul did eventually make it right. I think that that's a good thing. In fact, when I read the writings of the Apostle Paul, this is the ground level of Christianity. Here's a man that God used because he was willing to give up everything to reach out to others. He pastored a church that took on that personality, that was willing to give up everything to reach out to those that are in need. Then he was willing to forsake everything in his hometown where he was comfortable in Antioch and say, the Holy Spirit said, let's go out. Where are we going to go? I don't know. God's called us to go reach out to those in need. Let's go. Where are we going to go? Well, we're going to go here, and the Holy Spirit says, stop and preach. We'll preach for a while. Then he says, okay, let's pick up and go over there. Okay, we'll go over here. That's just the personality that he had. And when they had divisions amongst them, they made it right. There's something to be said about forgiveness and reaching out and loving people. I believe that that's something that all of us need to realize. We need to work on that. We need to work on reaching out to people. You say, well, I reach out to people. Good. That's great. And I think I do too. But I need to work on it. I'm not God yet. I'm not there yet. We as a church need to reach out to those in hurting and those in need. I'm thankful for the bus ministry, the jail ministry, the food pantry ministry, those who reach out to those that are hurting, to homes that are broken. And there are so many in our community that are hurting and broken. And we need to reach out. Well, they're not doing it exactly the way. That's okay. They can do what they want to. We'll reach out to them. We'll be united together say, we've got a little disagreement. Well, let's forgive each other and let's come together and work it out. and to work alongside of each other. This is the foundation of Christ-likeness. You think what Jesus did, that He left everything that in heaven, left His home in heaven to come and dwell among us. Was there anything lovely in us? Everything about us is wicked. I was reading a few weeks ago, I guess in December, I started again in Genesis, and just looking at it, I guess the preacher preached about it again last week, of the days of Jonah, or in Noah's day, that every thought of man's heart was only evil continually. You know that always has been the case ever since the fall of man? Every thought of our heart is only evil continually. There is no reason God should love us. But God in His mercy, God in His love, reached down to me, the worst of sinners. It's the least I can do to reach out to those that are hurting. And I'm thankful to be a part of a church that has that mentality, and let's keep reaching out and being Christ-like, sharing the gospel, discipling, and not saying, well, I've got it all figured out. Come on and let me tell you what life is all about. No, I don't have it figured out yet. And I'm trusting God. And sometimes I think when we give testimonies, oh, I remember when I learned this. And I always want to say, hey, I remember when I started to learn it. And I'm still learning what it is to love people. Still learning what it is to forgive people. Still learning what it is to know my Bible. And we need to grow together in the Lord. And I see that in Barnabas. I see that in Paul. And sure, they had their disagreements, but then they made it right. And they're still, and Paul even said at the end of his life, I've not yet arrived. I've not yet come to the place where I'm what I ought to be. Ground level Christianity is seeing ourselves as needy sinners and seeing the Savior as the one that we need and bringing others to Him. Christ-likeness. To be like Jesus Christ, to reach out to those that are hurting. And I know that, and I think that everybody here does a good job, but we all need improvement because none of us are Jesus yet. We never will be. We're in Him, but we won't be perfect like Him until we see Him in glory. And we need to keep our focus on Him. I'm going to ask you to stand.